Now let us look back at John 13, where we read the second half of the chapter. Last week we began to look at what Jesus teaches the disciples about his mission and completing his mission and what our mission is as a church. Last week we saw Jesus teaching the disciples to serve as he serves. So verse 14, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." So serve, Jesus says, as I have served you. Now we turn to verses 34 and 35. For Jesus says, "Love as I have loved you. A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Now these verses are obviously very, very important. They're among the most important in the Bible. And everyone knows that love is supposed to be at the heart of what Christianity is about. Paul says, and we sang it in 1 Corinthians 13, if we don't have love, we're nothing. Now we all know what love is, don't we? Or do we? Because that was the question with the children. Do we really know what love is? There's an awful lot said and sung about love that is rubbish. Unfortunately, in the English language, there's only really one word for it, the word love. In the language the New Testament was written in, there are lots of words. There's a word for love in the family. There's a word for love in friendship. There's a word for sexual love. And there's another word for God's love for people. And that special word for God's love for people, it's a word that sometimes you may come across if you're reading Christian books, it's the word agape. That love, God's love for people, is a special word that really only began to be used widely in the New Testament. And Christians adopted it as the love that we should show as well for others. We should love in the way that God loves us. And what is that love? Well, as we said with the kids, it's not a feeling. The songwriters tend to speak of it like that. Love is a feeling, love is a chemistry. Love is an obsession. And when you've got the feeling, everything's wonderful and the relationship's great. But when the feeling fades, the relationship's over and you just move on to another relationship. That's the kind of way that the songwriters tend to think of love. And that's a disaster. That's a disastrous way of thinking about love. Because if love is a feeling, then it entirely depends on your body chemistry. And if it depends on your body chemistry, then it's a hostage to that chemistry. And we all know that for all sorts of reasons, we may feel good, we may feel bad. And if that's how we approach relationships, then our relationships will be turbulent and temporary. Love has got to be built on something stronger than feelings. And the love that Jesus is speaking about here has absolutely nothing to do with feelings. And we must, as Christians, get that out of our heads. Love is not feelings. It might involve feelings. And sometimes it does involve feelings. And sometimes it involves overwhelming feelings and wonderful feelings and lovely feelings. But it doesn't always. God's love doesn't take feelings into account at all. God loves people who revolt him, who repulse him, whom he finds abhorrent because of the way they live, the sinful things they do. but he still loves them. Doesn't take account into account what's in it for me. That's not the way God's love works. If God was thinking, what's in it for me, my loving people? Well, what is in it for God? If he's going to have a relationship with us at all, he's got to send his son to die on a cross. That's not a very attractive proposition. And if it was just about what's in it for me, God wouldn't love us. God's love doesn't take into account cost. The cost of Jesus dying on the cross is a cost that God was prepared to pay. He didn't think, oh, that's too costly. I'm not going to love these people. No, love, the love that Jesus is speaking about here, that is the love of God, first of all, and the love that we should show, it's deliberate, it's determined, it's self-giving. It's the love of God poured into our hearts that Jesus is commanding here. He's commanding us not to feel something, but he's commanding us just to be determined to give ourselves for others. And that's a great way to approach coming together on Sunday morning, for example, or at any other time with other Christians. You're not coming just for the feeling or what's in it for you. You're coming to give. You're coming to be determined to build a relationship with these people, no matter what it costs, no matter how hard it is, no matter how bad it may feel sometimes. And the example for our love is Jesus. Love one another as I have loved you. Now remember, in the Old Testament it said, love your neighbour as you love yourself. That was the standard. But this is a higher standard. This is a new command, as Jesus says. This is a higher standard altogether. It's not love as you love yourself. It's love as Jesus loves you. And that is a completely different thing. As Jesus said, and he will say in chapter 15, we'll come to in a few weeks, greater love has no one than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus is an example of complete self-giving love. And he does that self-giving to build a relationship. He knows that unless he dies for our sins, there's no relationship possible between him and us, between God and man. But he's prepared for that sacrifice. And now he's saying to us, just as I have loved you sacrificially, at great personal cost, and it didn't always feel good, so you must love one another. So just as Jesus, in his love, helps us to connect to God, there are people all around us in the community here who don't have a connection with God, and it may be that you're the person that could help them make that connection. And the only way that they're ever going to make that connection with God is if you love them with the love of Christ. And that may mean that it's costly, because it may mean that you're loving people who are hard to love. But if you love them, you may be able to stick with them to the point where they turn around and come to Jesus. And it's your love for them that will help them to make that connection. But love is costly. But the example of our love is Jesus. And Jesus says that if we love like that, people will know that we are his disciples. Verse 35. By this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. Because Jesus is speaking about a love that isn't common. It's not a love you can look around and see everywhere else. The love that Jesus is speaking about here is not a love that you could have seen in Jewish society or in Roman society in Jesus' day. It's not even a love that you may see in our own communities, our own close communities, because, you know, often we talk about how alive community life is, but often that's just based on common interest. It's based on a common outlook. But often Christians don't have that. I mean, looking around here, we're a quite diverse group of people. We might not always choose to be with one another if it wasn't for the church. We might not have much in common. And so our love has got to be greater than just the love we have in the community for people who happen to share our interests or happen to live next door or whatever. We've got to work at it. And we've got to work at it the way that Jesus worked at loving his disciples. And it's when we have that kind of love, the love that transcends the kind of differentness of us, that people look in and say, hey, these people love in a way that no one else does. And they'll know that that's because we're disciples of Jesus. Someone I was reading puts it like this, that the church is designated as a community which welcomes all people, irrespective of their background, their age, their gender, their colour, their moral history, their social status, their influence, their intelligence, their religious background, or their lack of it. That's the church. We should be the most inclusive group of people that exist, because we don't judge one another. We love one another. Now that is difficult. It's difficult to be like that. And Peter shows us how difficult it is, even in what he says in the next verse. So Jesus says these wonderful words, love one another. And Peter says, Lord, who are you going? He doesn't say, wow, Lord, that's quite something. You're asking us to love the way you love us. Help us, Lord, to do that. He doesn't say that. He doesn't even focus on this great commandment, this greatest of all commandments. He goes back to something Jesus had said before, where I'm going, you cannot come. Because it's much easier to talk about doctrine. It's much easier to talk about ideas, like where are you going? And to speculate about things. It's much easier to talk than to love and do. Peter is a talker. Verse 37, I'll lay down my life for you, says Peter. Peter must have felt pretty deflated when the truth was told him. Actually, Peter, before the cock crows, you'll disown me 3 times. So I'm standing in front of you just now, I'm talking. But what Jesus is speaking about here is not talk. It's living in a self-sacrificial way. It's not good enough for me just to talk about it with you. I've got to go and do it. But it's a command to all of us. We've got to go and do it. We've got to do new things. We've got to just not come and do what we always do every week in church. You know, we have our patterns of behaviour. I know exactly what all of you are going to do at the end of the service. Who's going to go where and what you're going to do and whether you're going to stay for tea and that sort of thing. Well, what about this love that challenges us to change? It challenges us to think in new ways about the people around us here. Not just that they're related to us or that they're from the same village or that we don't really know them that well or that we haven't got much in common or whatever, but to think about them in terms of Jesus' commandment to love them. Us who's loved us. To think differently. Now, for this, we need, as we sang in Ephesians 3, we need the power of God's Spirit. It's not something we could just say, oh, I'm going to do this now, because we'll fall flat on our faces. We really do need God's help, and we need to ask Him for that, so that we can be different people who love to greater depths than we've ever loved before. This is our mission as Christians, so that people around us are going to know that we are Jesus' disciples. And remember, there are other Christians in the community. There are other people worshipping today the Lord Jesus Christ who love Him. And it's for us to love them as well in the same way as He has loved us. So there's a huge challenge in this. And it won't always feel good. Just think about how it felt for Jesus, for example, in verse 37. When Peter says, I'll lay down my life for you. Just think how Jesus felt there, because He knew that Peter was about to deny Him 3 times. How did that feel? Did Jesus stop loving Peter at that point? Or, as we saw last week, the disciples are all arguing with each other about who's the greatest. While Jesus is washing their feet. Didn't that feel good to Jesus? To know that those disciples were more interested in jostling for their own positions in the kingdom they thought was coming on earth than to actually do anything good for Jesus? Didn't that feel good for them? Or to know that one of those disciples is about to betray you. In verse 21, it says Jesus was troubled in spirit. One of you is going to betray me. How did that feel to Jesus? Did Jesus stop loving Judas at that point? Or to die on a cross for those squabbling, unsympathetic, disappointing disciples? Did that feel good? Love is not necessarily going to feel good. It certainly isn't. But just because something doesn't feel good does not mean it's wrong. So we mustn't go by this sort of idea that we should follow our feelings. So we follow our feelings, we'll not love. We'll just be self-centered. We have to love. And love often takes us through territory that's difficult. Jesus had walked with these men for 3 years, and now they were going to all let Him down. One was going to betray Him. They were all interested in their own positions, and they were going to deny Him, and they were going to leave Him to Himself. And then when He was completely on His own, He was then going to die for those men who'd completely abandoned Him. That's love. And it didn't feel good, but He did it for us. And it often doesn't feel good in our midst either, because sometimes the devil is at work trying to destroy our relationship. And you can see that in this chapter as well. You see right back at the very beginning in verse 2, the devil had prompted Judas Iscariot. And once we get to verse 27, Judas takes that bread from Jesus, which was a special sign of favour. The host of the meal, dipping bread and handing it to someone. Jesus still loving Judas. But it says at that point, Judas made his final decision. Satan entered him. There are real powers of spiritual malevolence and evil at work in church, seeking to bring people into bad relationships with one another, seeking to stir up trouble between people, and that's happening all the time. The devil's trying to destroy your relationships. So that sometimes towards someone else in the fellowship, love may be the last thing you feel like showing. We mustn't follow our feelings. We mustn't nurse grudges. We've got to love people, no matter how hard that is, how difficult that feels to do. So it's got to be an act of will, love. It's something we decide we're going to do, and we're going to depend on God's help to do it. And just imagine how Jesus feels, for example, at verse 30. Judas went out, it says, and it was night. Just imagine how Jesus felt, knowing that Judas was going out to betray him, to those who would arrest him and falsely accuse him and hand him over to be crucified. His friend for 3 years. How did that feel to Jesus? Does Jesus at that point say, I've had enough. I've had enough with church. Because often people do that. They're in church and then they just find it's difficult for some reason. The relationships of some people are difficult. And they say, I've had enough. I've had enough of that. And they just walk away. Did Jesus do that? Jesus says, love as I have loved. What Jesus did was, he looked higher than the relationship problem that was there, that Judas was about to betray him. And next verse he says, now is the Son of Man glorified. He reminded himself that God's got a purpose, even in that. He didn't wallow, he didn't dwell on the problem and make it even bigger. He dwelt on the fact that his Father in heaven was at work, even in this situation. He got his mind out of the rut, and he got his mind up to God's purposes. And that's what we must do sometimes in our relationships. We just look at that person who's just always rubbing me up the wrong way, we'll not get anywhere. And we might feel like Jack in church in sometimes. But instead, we lift higher and we say, no, that person is a work in progress. God's at work in their lives. And God is at work in my life. And he's using that person and the difficulty in a relationship to help me to grow as a person, to get stronger character, and to give me an opportunity to love. And so on. If we start thinking in that way, we can relate to people as Jesus related, even to Judas here, in love. So, love is, and it's not a feeling, it's an attitude of will. It's a decision, and it's a commitment, and it's a sacrifice, and it's carrying that through. And in the end, as Jesus says, if we love, others will know that we're his disciples. Others will know that we love, just as the disciples knew that he loved them. One of the writers I read put it beautifully. He said, because John, the man who writes this gospel, he calls himself in verse 23, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Isn't that beautiful? The disciple whom Jesus loved. And he's not saying there that I was the only one Jesus loved. What he means is that he was so conscious of the love of Jesus to him. And all the other disciples were conscious of it too. And one writer said it's like a lot of people standing on the beach looking at the sun setting. And the sea is calm. And every one of them sees the golden pathway of the sun reflected on the sea right towards them. The light, the glory, the golden light shining to them. And the next person doesn't see your pathway. He sees their own pathway, the sun shining. And everyone sees the sun shining towards them. And that's how it is with Jesus and his people. We are all the disciples whom Jesus loved. And as we love one another, we also can shine golden light, the golden light of love to one another. So that in our fellowship, there will be such a level of mutual commitment and sacrifice to deepen our relationships, that people looking in from outside will say, These people, they're the disciples of Jesus. By this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. So there's no doubt that Jesus has challenged you and me this morning to think of love in a different way, not in the terms of popular culture, but in terms of Jesus himself and what his love looks like, and to follow that love in our midst here, and to see how that will transform our whole fellowship, our relationships, and will through that transform the community. God help us.